Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. I think it was Ali that said earlier on that I've been here before many times, and it's always a privilege to be here. I've never, ever been introduced as a big event, ever. Not sure whether to be flattered or not, but anyway, I'm just glad to be here with you this morning. So my name's Colin. I come from Ayr and worship at a church down in Ayr, a place called Riverside these days. And used to be pastor of a church, another church in Ayr called Southside. We didn't fall out or anything like that. There's no reason why I moved, but just God was in the case. And just earlier on this year, moved to another church as the associate pastor there, part-time. So anyway, that's a little bit about me. One of the things that happens sometimes when you go and preach different churches, don't know what happened to Richard this morning in terms of what was said to him, but sometimes when we go to other churches, we're given a passage or a story to read or sort of character to focus on, and sometimes we're given nothing at all. It's just an open season, really. And so that was the case here coming to Seagate. I was just given freedom to talk about anything, really. It's a bit of a risk you've taken, really, asking a visiting preacher to come and talk about anything. But it was a privilege, actually, just to get before God and say, God, what do you want to say? Not what I want to say. That's really not that important. And so one of the things that came to my mind was about statements we read and things that just stop us in our track and make us, what's that actually saying to me? Maybe we could have the first slide up. I'm not sure if I've shown this slide here before or not. I'll just give you a chance to read it. It's a real headstone. I'm not quite sure what my wife's going to put in my headstone if I happen to go before her. But it's a pretty stark kind of message, really, that she's written about her husband of whatever he was, 25 years of age. For anybody listening by podcast or whatever, it's simply a headstone. Somebody said he was a good husband, a wonderful father, but a bad electrician. It just says it all, really, in just a short statement. So maybe you want to be thinking for the next half hour, what are you going to... No, maybe you don't. But somebody else's headstone, that's maybe not the best thing to be thinking about this morning. When I came across that headstone, and I don't make it my business to go looking for headstones, by the way, but when I came across that picture of that headstone, it stopped me, and it actually said quite a lot to me in terms of, what that person was saying about their presumably husband at that time. But there was another statement. I don't want to put it up just now, but just in a second I'm going to put it up. And it was a statement that I came across a few months ago. So the context is this, that there was a gentleman who claimed to be an atheist. He wanted nothing. He didn't believe in God, didn't want anything to do with anybody that had anything to do with God. But one day, true story, one day he was walking past a church building and saw a big poster up that said they were running this course called an Alpha course, you might have heard of, and everybody was welcome to come in, and they thought, well, that must mean me, if it says everybody, so you know what, I'm going to go in there. And so he did, and he enrolled on this course, and he went through the Alpha course, and as a result of going through the Alpha course, I'm condensing all this story quite shortly, he became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus, and then he's on this path of getting to know Jesus a bit better. That's really what that part of the story was about. That's the context behind it. But after a few months of becoming a Christian, he came out with this statement that when I read it a few months ago, it stopped me in my tracks, a bit like that headstone. It just hit me as, wow, that's probably one of the most profound statements that I've heard for years. And actually, if we think about it, which you're going to be asked to do in a minute or two, when we think about it, and if we apply it, actually, I think it could change the life of churches in our nation. That's a big statement to make. So let's get the statement up, if you don't mind, please. This is what he said. I thought I was on a journey with the church. Actually, I've discovered I'm on a journey with Jesus. He thought by going into this church and signing up for this course, he was going to be on a journey with that church and find out a bit more, maybe about what happens in the building and all of that kind of stuff. But becoming a Christian and finding out a bit more about Jesus every day and every week and every month, when he began to do that, what dawned on him was that actually it's really nothing to do with the church building. or even what happens inside the church. Actually, he was on a journey with Jesus. I think that's profound when we think about it. And if you and I were to take that one on board for ourselves, it could, I believe, revolutionize who we are and how we behave. So often it's the case, is it not? And I'm pointing the finger at myself here when I say this. So often it's the case that we get embroiled in what happens in the church. Actually, the church is people. We know that. It's not the bricks and mortar, it's the people. And if you get involved with me, then you'll be disappointed and you'll be let down often because I'm human and I fail and I let people down. I don't try to, but it just happens that way. But when we get involved with Jesus, that's a different story altogether. We'll never be disappointed, never let down, never ignored or walked past or made to feel second class or anything like that at all. So that's what it meant to me when I read that statement. And actually, it's begun to form lots of things in this 64-year, I know I don't look 64, but in this 64-year-old's life. Christian for over, you know, five decades. And it took a statement from a man who was an atheist, who became a Christian. And very soon after that, comes out with this statement. Actually, that's had an amazing, I think, effect on me. And so when I was, that's a lot of background to what I'm just about to say. In case you thought that was a sermon, it's not. So when I began to think about, okay, what do you want to say, God, into a church when I've been given free rein to say anything, really? I kind of flippantly said to the folks that were leading the service this morning and leading the worship, you know, in terms of what am I going to be talking about? I said, you know, you're always safe with Jesus. But in a sense, that's true. So I really sensed that I should be talking about this journey with Jesus. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. And I want us to look at three different people's journey with Jesus. And maybe there'll be something in this that you say, actually, that's where I'm at, or that's where I want to be at. Or maybe even to examine your own heart and say in life and say, I'm not quite sure where I'm at with all that. But let's just go on this wee journey this morning, just for a few minutes. Paul the Apostle, I think, has got lots to say about a journey with Jesus. Paul was one of the most influential people in the Christian church. He wrote more letters that are included in our Bible today than any other person. So I think he's worth listening to. He was primarily responsible for the spread of Christianity beyond the Jewish community. And now we find him in our story sitting in prison. One commentator has said, as an old man, when I discovered what age he was, he's the same age as me. So yes, as an old man, he's sitting in prison, writing at least four letters. And we're going to read just a little snippet from two of those this morning. And what was his number one desire? With all this background, a very religious man, a student of religion, now finding himself as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and in prison, what was his number one desire? Was it release from prison? Probably, but he never mentions that. He had what was described as a thorn in the flesh, possibly some kind of medical condition or physical condition. Did he want rid of that? Did he want to be healed from that? Possibly. But he never says it and never brings it to the forefront of his mind. So what was it that he wanted above everything else? The verse in front of you, these two verses, tell us what Paul wanted more than anything else. And it's this. He says, I consider, this is from his one of his letters to a church called Philippi. And he says, I consider everything in my life a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, he says. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let's just stop there for a minute. Here was this man who knew about Jesus. Then he came into a situation where he actually encountered Jesus. And some of us will be able to recall the story about how he encountered Jesus on a road as he was walking in a sort of blinding light, and he was blind, and he came into a relationship with Jesus in a quite dramatic way. Then he went on to this situation of saying, I want to tell everybody about Jesus, and it got him into all sorts of trouble. Then he gets to this point where he's actually put in prison, and high possibility he's never going to get out of this prison, whether it was house arrest or whether it was an actual prison, chained up to guards, all of that kind of stuff. But every possibility, this is how he would end his life. And as he's there with lots of time to reflect and consider his life, he said, you know what? Actually, I just count my life as garbage. Everything that I've amassed, everything that I've learned, everything that I am is to me now garbage. Just rubbish compared to this one other thing. And that one other thing is getting to know Jesus and being more like Jesus. There's an authenticity about the Apostle Paul because of who he was and what he did and where he came from. There's an authenticity about him because actually he could have been moaning about his own circumstances and complaining about who he was and what had happened to him, and if he was a follower of Jesus, why was he going through all the troubles he was going through? Why was he put in prison? Come on, God, I thought you were bigger than that kind of attitude. He didn't. He didn't. In one sense, he was content with where he was, strange as it might seem. But we read a little bit later on in that book that he was content in every circumstance of life. And he was content, but not just content. He was content in his circumstances, but he was utterly discontented with the fact that he knew Jesus, but he wanted to know him even more. Desperate to know him more than where he was at right now. Because he even says, you know, I want to know Jesus. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That's an incredible statement. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. You know, there is no power greater than that. There's power to do things. There's power to make things. There's power to explode things. But the power to raise somebody from the dead is above and beyond everything else there is. And Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to be like Jesus, who knew the power of resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to actually go through what Jesus went through. Because I so desire to be like him and become like him in his death. I just want to go through all that. I want to be so ingratiated with Jesus that my life will just reflect Jesus and not reflect anybody else. Remarkable story of his journey with Jesus. What was Paul's desire for everybody else around? Not just himself. Maybe our next slide, please, could indicate that. It's another one of his letters to a church at Ephesus. And probably a group of churches in that area. And one verse from chapter 1 of that letter says this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So here's Paul saying, you know, it's not just for me. It's not just that I want to get to know him better. It's not just that I want to participate in his suffering. It's not just I want to know the power of his resurrection. It's not just I want to kind of die like Jesus. Actually, I want you to do the same. I'm longing for you to get to know Jesus better. And from his prison, he's just putting it out there to say, this is my desire for you, people, that you get to know Jesus better. Why would he say that if he didn't actually believe it? Or why would he say it if he didn't think to himself, now, what's the best thing I can encourage people with? And the best thing he could think of was that you would get to know Jesus better. So here was Paul so much further on than me in terms of his relationship with Jesus, in terms of his encountering with Jesus, in terms of his understanding of Jesus. And he's saying for himself, I want to get to know him better. There's more. There's more to know about Jesus. There's more to discover about Jesus. Never forget a friend of mine who came over from the States at one stage, and as we talked about a number of things and you know how God moves, and he was just about as long in the road as I was in terms of length of time being a Christian. And he said, you know, Colin, it's almost as if, I turn a corner, and as I turn the corner, I see a different aspect of God, something I hadn't discovered before. I think that's something of the sentiment that Paul's talking about. You know, I've been on the road a while. I've done lots of things. I've seen lots of things. I've experienced lots of things about Jesus. But actually, I know there's more. I don't know if you believe that or not. If you're as old as me, tempted to say one or two of you are slightly older, but I'm walking in eggshells when I say that. And maybe you've been as long on the Christian journey as I have, or longer. And maybe sometimes we think, you know, been there, done it, been to thousands of communion services, been to thousands of services like this, read the books, read my Bible back to front, front to back, whatever. And maybe sometimes we get into this mode of thinking, kind of done it, seen it, bought the t-shirt, all that kind of stuff. It's just the t-shirt gets bigger every year, that's all. But we kind of get into that mentality. Can I just say to you today, don't listen to this wee guy out the front. Listen to what Paul's saying. Even after all he has experienced of Jesus, he's saying, I want to know more about him. I want to know him better. There's always more to discover about Jesus. So we're on a journey, and Paul's saying, that's what I long for you to have. And actually, I'm praying that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I was saying to the folks there at Riverside just last week, I think it was, of all the prayers that I've prayed over the years, without any fear of contradiction, the one prayer I pray more than any other prayer, when I'm going to speak to people or listen to people or spend time or whatever or do things like this, is that these words in front of me. God, would you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Nobody needs to tell me that I'm not wise and I need more wisdom. I know it. But I also know that God is the God who reveals things to us and shares his heart with us. And so I constantly come before him. And amongst other things, we'll pray, God, give me that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spirit's in capital S, by the way. Some of you will have noticed that. And when we see a capital S in Scripture, we know it's about the Holy Spirit. Not simply a spirit within us or a spirit that's in the world, but actually the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying here, for other people, for the people in Ephesus, for the people in that area, and actually for all the saints, as he would describe them, he said, I'm praying that you'll be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God's Holy Spirit will move in your lives in ways that you never thought possible, but in ways that will allow you to get to know Jesus better. That's the whole point of what he's saying. So wherever you or I are at in our journey, whether we're just looking at this person called Jesus that we've heard about but don't really know, or whether we're on this journey and just starting on it, or whether we've been on it for years, we need the Spirit of the living God to come and to fill our lives, not least of all with wisdom and with revelation, revealing things to us all the time in order that we can get to know Jesus better. My goodness, if Paul prayed that for himself and prayed it for others, then I think we need to take it on board ourselves. So there's one person. What about the next two people? I'm lumping them together because they are lumped together in Scripture. Mary and Martha and their journey with Jesus. Just five verses. Let me read them to you. They're on the screen. Might be marginally small for some of us that haven't been to Specsavers to see. So Luke 10:38 says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha was, I suppose, in one sense, preoccupied with doing good things, serving Jesus. Those things were right to do. It's not a wrong situation that Martha was in, not at all. It's important, let's put it into an up-to-date context, it's important to give to those who need. That's really significant for us that we do that. I am so glad that in the past decade, I don't even want to go much before that, but in the last decade, the Christian communities have risen to the challenge of reaching people in our community who are needy. Now, whether that's through food banks or whether that's through providing bikes at Christmas, or, you know, you could add on and add on and add on. But the Christian community have embraced those things in a way that I don't ever remember when I was younger that the Christian community was doing it quite so much. And that's amazing, and it's the right thing to do, that we give to those who are in need, absolutely. And Martha was doing that. It's important to be involved in the things that God wants us to be involved in. So when he calls us to be involved in some particular activity, that we actually step up to the plate and do it. Alice, but a plea for you in the next couple of weeks, you know, on the 19th, to get involved in the life of your community. Very practical. Martha would have been there. So it's not wrong what she was doing with Jesus. Not at all. Just there was something a bit more important at that stage. It's important to do good things and serve each other as well. And I know that this church is a church that looks out for each other and serves each other, and, you know, not just as an insular community, but just reaching and helping each other. I thought it was a lovely thing that Ali said this morning about, you know, looking after your pastor and youth pastor this week specifically. I know you'll do it in other things, but just specifically think about them, pray for them. Yeah, drop that text, drop that email that they weren't expecting, but they get it. It's a wonderful thing to be on the receiving end of that. And I'll tell you something, you'll be blessed in giving as well. So what Martha was doing was not wrong. Just that Jesus said, I've got something else that I think maybe it's just that little bit more important at this stage, Martha. Because the things that we do cannot be done to the detriment of really getting to know Jesus better. Doesn't mean that we don't do these things. Please don't misunderstand me or mishear me. It is so important that we get involved in the life of our community outside the church, four walls, and within this community. Absolutely crucial we do that. But it can never be to the detriment of getting to know Jesus better than we do. I've got a take-home message, and then I've got one other thing to say after that. So my take-home message is this. It should be on the screen in a moment. The take-home message is in three parts. Can we get the next slide up, please? Thank you. There we go. It's the form of three questions. Number one, do I really know Jesus? Do I really know Jesus? Am I giving lip service to who he is and recognizing that, yeah, he was a historical figure and a good person that appears? Well, that's kind of knowing about Jesus, but it's not really knowing him. You know, I've experienced Jesus, you might say. I've really experienced his power in my life. Well, that's another aspect, another level of knowing Jesus. But it's not all there is to know about Jesus. Here's another question. Do I really want to get to know him better? You're all nice-looking people. I'm not just saying that for flattery. Nobody's chucked anything at me yet. I'm so glad. Because, yeah, I'm a bit of a target. Especially when there's people up on the balcony that could chuck things directly onto me. I've no idea. You'll be glad about this. I've got no idea what's going through your mind. But I really felt it was important when I was putting this stuff together that I asked that question. Do you have the desire to get to know Jesus better? It's a rhetorical question, so I'm not asking you to answer me back or even nod ahead or anything. But it's so important that we go from knowing about Jesus to actually wanting, desiring to get to know him better. You know, the amazing thing is he wants to be known better. You won't find any resistance from Jesus if you set out to say, you know what, this week I'm going to get to know Jesus better. I'm going to read about him again. I'm going to spend more time with him this week. I'm going to listen to him this week. I'm going to put myself in that place, deliberately choosing to put myself in a place where I can get to know him better. I can walk with him. I can hear his voice. Maybe in a way that I haven't heard for a while. I was at a conference just a few years ago. It was a conference of pastors and church leaders. And the place was packed with hundreds of folks there. And at one stage, the person leading the conference said, okay, I want you to think to yourself right now, when was the last time you heard Jesus speaking to you? There was a lot of looking at the knees, I have to tell you, after that question. I think it was a really great question. And a kind of roundabout way of asking that this morning. When was the last time you heard Jesus' voice speaking into your life? If you've got a desire to get to know him better, I tell you, it'll happen. And you'll hear him. And you'll be led by him. And you'll be guided by him. And you'll be able to follow him. It was Paul's desire that we get to know him better. It's Jesus' desire that we get to know him better. I hope it's your desire too. Am I ready to give up everything for Jesus? Colin, surely you're not asking to sell my car, sell my house, sell my holiday home, sell my whatever. Well, it might be, but it might not be. It might be, am I ready to give up my attitudes and some of my actions and some of the things I'm involved in that kind of nobody really knows about? Am I ready to give them up so that I can get to know Jesus better? Because that's, I think, what he's calling us to do. Just to get rid of, to count everything we've got really as garbage. It's not that important. It's rubbish, Paul says. So that we can get to know Jesus better. Because I really don't believe that we should be on a journey with the church. I believe we should be on a journey with Jesus. I hesitated, and I don't have a slide for it, only because it was kind of weighing heavy in my heart whether to say it or not, but I hesitated on whether to do it, but I'm going to do it this morning. And the thought that came to me last night when I thought about this last 30 seconds or minute, whatever long it takes me to read it and to make a comment about it, the thought was that as I read these next couple of verses to you from Scripture, that actually I could be preaching only to myself. And so if that's the case this morning, thanks for being an observer. Thanks for being here, listening to myself, talking to myself. So I'm aware that could be the case. This whole thing might be about me. I don't mean about me in terms of being big-headed, but actually God speaking to me. And if that's what it is, then I'm up for that. Absolutely up for that. My suspicion is it's probably for other people as well. But it's particularly true of these next couple of verses that I'm going to read, because they're hard-hitting. And the ones that we don't like to read. And the words that kind of causes a bit of confusion. And it's like, really, Jesus? This is what he said. He said on, and he called it the judgment day, the end of the world, as it were. Many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, Jesus said, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. These people will have experienced Christ, it says in Matthew 7. They will have done incredible things, only possible with the power of Christ. Yet Christ will tell them, I never knew you. It is possible to be a Christian and to be involved in the kingdom of God and doing things within the kingdom, and yet we don't really know Jesus. I think it's and it might well be for me this morning that I'm reading these words, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm taking them on board for myself. Okay, let me just bring it to a conclusion. I'm sure you've got the point of what's being said this morning, and we'll pray for a friend as she leaves just now. What's the lady's name? Okay. Anybody know the lady's name? Sorry. Mrs. Kurdakis. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves this morning that whatever God's been saying to us or doing, we'll find a resting place within us. And we'll make our own response to whatever he's been saying to us. And we pray for Mrs. Kurdakis this morning, Father. We really pray that you'll put your protecting hands over her, your angelic wings around her just now. Caring hands that are already on her. Father, would you use those to bring a real sense of peace into her heart and her life. And whatever is happening to her, physically, emotionally right now, Father God, would she know that she's actually in safe hands? She's in your hands. So we pray for her. We pray your peace to rest on her right now. And for those who are caring for her now and maybe even throughout the rest of today, would you guide them and would you give them the right things to say and to do, we pray. And for ourselves, Father, these are kind of big questions we've been asking ourselves this morning. Would you help every one of us, each of us individually, to decide where we're at in that journey? And Father God, would you help us to choose deliberately to get to know Jesus better? Pray it as we bring our morning worship to you now. And we do it, and we pray this in the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.